Sam shared at first hour the meaning of his name. Do you know what it is, Carolyn? I can't remember, but it was rich. He said he believed that God gave him that name, and he says it wouldn't have been the name that I picked, but he said it's very rich in meaning. So you'll have to ask Sam and or Nelly Ann what the meaning of the name is. From Jehoiakim. Okay, a very deep meaning. All right. So our first hour, we had about twice as many people here as we do now. Go figure. We'll have to do something about that. We're working on it. I won't give it away, but we're working on it. Keep you in suspense. Question for you. What's in a name? Okay. What's in a name? So this little baby boy was given a name, and every time they speak his name over him, they declare whatever the name means. What's in a name? What's that? Destiny. So that's the message, the title of my message this morning. So think back of the days of David. He is sent by his father to go see how his brothers were doing. They'd been gone for a while. They'd been conscripted to go to war against the Philistines. And there is Goliath who comes down on every day for 40 days already. He comes down from where they are down into the valley. And he makes this boast and he makes this challenge. You know, we'll send one of your men and we'll fight. And whoever beats up who, that one, that nation will win. And David, he hears this and he says, who? Like, is there nobody who will take this man out? And he says, I'll go fight him. And they give him Saul's armor, and he takes it off. He says, I haven't tested it. He goes to the brook, and he finds 5 stones, and he puts that in his shepherd's bag, and he goes with that in his sling, and he goes and confronts this giant. But he doesn't confront him with a sling and 5 stones, per se. He confronts him with something else. And he says to Goliath, you come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. So what's in a name? What confidence did David have to come to this man, to this giant, probably undefeated, not with a sword, not with a javelin, not with a spear, but in the name of the Lord? That's where we're going this morning. And I'm going to read with you out of Exodus chapter 33, verses 12 to chapter 34, verse 8. We're going to look at a number of things that pertain, that are connected to the name, because we're looking at the name of the Lord. And I'm going to make some application even throughout, but also at the end. And I would like to give opportunity for you to come and share from here or from where you are, but then where you are, it's got to be with the mic. We want to hear it. We want to record it of what it means to you. So if you're turning your Bibles to Exodus 33, and welcome also this morning those of you at home on Zoom or on Facebook, thanks for joining us. There's just one thing wrong with that is you're not here with us. We want to see you here soon. Exodus 33, beginning at verse 12. Then Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. Now therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you and that I may find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people. And he said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Then he said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth. So the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. And he said, please, show me your glory. Then he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. And the Lord said, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. And the Lord said to Moses, cut two tablets of stone like the first ones, and I will write on these tablets the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. So be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai, and present yourself to me there on the top of the mountain. And no man shall come up with you, and let no man be seen throughout all the mountain, let neither flocks nor herds feed before that mountain. So he cut two tablets of stone like the first ones. Then Moses rose early in the morning and went up Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and he took him in his hand the two tablets of stone. Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there, and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. So Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. So in chapter 33, God declares to Moses that he will reveal to him his name, and in chapter 34, he gives a definition or an explanation of what his name is. For the next few weeks, I want to focus on what the Word of God teaches about the name of the Lord. So this morning, it's that specific one, the name of the Lord. Next week, we will look at praying in the name of Jesus. And then following that, we will look at being baptized in the name of Jesus. I want to say to you that I love theology, and theology is not dry. Packer, some of you have his books, taught at Regent College on the West Coast in BC. And he walked into classroom one day with his students, books under his arms, and he says, you cannot teach theology without doxology. And he broke out into the song of doxology. See, theology can be dry, but it should never be. Because thea, which is the Greek word for God, and ology is study of. When you study God, it brings life, it brings hope, it brings joy, and it brings everything that God stands for. Now, our understanding of God has a direct effect correlation of how we live our life. I'm going to presume that all of us embrace divine healing, that it's for today. And it's not about, Lord, if it's your will, please heal. But if that is our theology, our understanding of God, then the results will show that. Let me walk you backwards on something, that if there's results in your life you don't like, you got to trace it back, because it is rooted in wrong theology every time. And when the results are godly and biblical, it's because it's rooted in godly theology. Okay, I'm going to walk you backwards just by way of illustration. So if the results are, I'm praying for someone's healing, and the prayer isn't answered, so the results are unanswered prayer. Because my practice is that, Lord, if it's your will, please heal me. Okay, that's my faulty practice, because it's driven by a principle of that healing is not for everyone. By the value of God's will, we need to determine God's will. In the biblical worldview, the philosophy that it is not God's will to heal everyone, and one of the foundational false starting points is, I'm more merciful than God. Because I want to see them healed, but obviously it's not God's will to heal. And so my results are faulty because my theology is faulty over here. Now, if you reverse that and you start with a godly theology, that healing is in the atonement, and then you walk it backwards, we ought to see results that are life-giving align up with the character of God. Let me give another illustration. So if the result is, for the last 2 months, the last year with COVID, I just have no peace. I've lost my peace. I can't find it, or maybe I've never had godly peace that Philippians 4 talks about. So that's the result. So what's the practice been? Well, the practice is I've been focusing on circumstances. I've been listening to the news. My eyes, my ears are on circumstances. That's my practice. Because the principle is I'm looking to man, or man's in charge, or I'm in charge. That's the principle. Because what I value is man, not God. I value self, or I value people. Because the philosophy is I'm to look after myself. Because my wrong godly theology is God can't be trusted. You see how this works? And so if I have no peace, I've lost trust in God. Now, if you reverse that, you start with you trust in God, and then the philosophy is God can be trusted in all circumstances, and what you value is trust. And then the principle the principle is, no matter what happens, I will trust. And the practice is, okay, I'm in a whirlwind, and the practice is, God, I'm not looking at circumstance, I'm looking at you. I will have peace in the storm because I have peace within. See, so theology is crucial. So when I say to you, the message this morning is what's in a name, how you define God, the names you receive from God has a direct correlation of can you face your Goliaths? Or are you going to be shivering like the other Israelites back in the camp? So the first thing we're looking is, look at is some instances early on in the Bible, because the list is way too long to go all the way through. I stopped pretty quick as I was going through this list, but the first instance is Genesis 4:26, I believe. And so there was Cain and Abel. You know, the two brothers fought, or probably it wasn't the fight, it was a one-handed fight, and Cain killed brother Abel. And all of Cain's offspring were ungodly offspring. But then Eve conceived again, and she bore Seth, and Seth had a son named Enosh. And then your Bible says, and men began to call on the name of the Lord. Now, why do you think they would do that? What would cause you to call on the name of the Lord? Well, it's habit, it's practice, we're trained. But I'll tell you, I know Ben a little bit. When Ben gets in a pickle, he's more likely to call on the name of the Lord. In that instance. Now, he may do so in praise and thanksgiving as well, but when you get into trouble, when you get into a pinch, when life isn't working, you're going to look for answers somewhere. And we call on the name of the Lord. We have the next instance, which is Abram. Abram was called out of Ur of the Chaldees. He stopped in Haran, and he comes to the land of Canaan, and he erects an altar, and it says, and he called on the name of the Lord. Now notice, it doesn't say, and he called on the Lord. He called on the name of the Lord. Every instance, he called on the name of the Lord. There's hundreds of instances in your Bible. And it's not the only time. Every time Abram erected an altar, he called on the name of the Lord. There's another instance of Hagar, his concubine. Sarah wasn't pregnant, couldn't get pregnant. And so Sarah, she gives Abram her maid. He impregnates her. She's now carrying a child, and these two women begin to war. And Hagar runs away. She flees away. And the Lord confronts her and says, Hagar, what are you doing here? Well, he says, because my mistress is mean to me. And then God says to Hagar, well, you're carrying a child, you're carrying a boy, and his name will be Ishmael, and he'll be a father of many, many people. And then this is what she says. Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are the God who sees. So here's the first instance of that God has many names. And depending on the experience, that was her name by which she remembered God. You got to wonder, how many more times in life could she reflect back on this experience and say, God saw me here when I was in trouble, and so God will see me through this one. So I want to ask you, have a conversation with yourself, bring it back to your memory. What names do you readily go to for the Lord? What names of the Lord have meaning for you? Not just because you've read it in your Bible, but because it means something over and above just reading it in your Bible. In one way, the name of the Lord encapsulates so, so much. How many names of God are there in your Bibles? And which ones are your favorite ones? Which are the ones connected to a story, to an experience, to something somewhere? It's like, wow, God saw me through. God was my rock. He was my anchor. He was my Savior. He's my hope. He's my provider. He's a faithful one. He's the one I can trust. He's a chastiser. He brings justice. Then in Exodus 20, this is the law, the Ten Commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. That's a biggie. Because every name here is in this law, is in this commandment. Every name. So another translation says, never use the name of the Lord your God carelessly. Now I know we're not under law, we're under grace. But if carelessly means, well, if I'm to trust God and I'm not trusting him, I'm taking his name in vain. Or if I'm worrying about provision and I look at my circumstances, am I taking his name in vain? Am I misrepresenting my God? Now hear me, the Ten Commandments are to be our lifestyle. They are liberating. When we follow the commandments, it's the freedom. Obedience always brings freedom. But if I misrepresent him, when I got to gather and I got to worry and I got to fret and I got to stress and I got to control and I got to fear and I'm anxious, I think this law may be violated. So that's a little bit on what's on the name of the Lord. So question then, what is the name of the Lord? Well, I read it to you in Exodus 33. Now, it's not even concise, but it's about as concise as Moses could write it, what God revealed to him. And so it says in 33:19, then he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. That was God's promise. And then he calls Moses up the second time, to cut out a few more stones or tablets, because the first ones you broke, bring new ones up, and I'll give you the commandments again, and I will reveal to you, I will proclaim to you the name of the Lord. This is what God says to him. This is what the Lord said. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. God wants his people, this world, to know his name, because in his name there's life, there is correction, there's hope, there's long-suffering, there's kindness, there's mercy. But also the Bible tells us that he then connected his name to a place. And we find the first or an instance of that in Deuteronomy 12, verse 5. This is from the International Standard Version. Instead, you must seek to enter only the place that the Lord your God will choose among your tribes. There he will establish his name and live. Now we know when later Solomon erected a temple, the presence of God filled that place where they had to stop sacrificing. God chose to put his name in the temple as it was in the tabernacle. Solomon said this, and behold, I propose to build a house for the name of the Lord my God. Again, it doesn't say, I propose to build a house for the Lord. No, for the name of the Lord. As the Lord spoke to my father David, saying, your son, whom I will set on your throne in your place, he shall build the house for my name. God wants all 7 billion people in this world to know He is among us. Emmanuel, God with us. The temple, come to the temple and worship me. Call upon my name. Sacrifice there, receive remission of your sin. God is among us. When Paul speaks to the people in Athens, I believe, in Acts 17, he says this, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. I hope I live long enough to see the world transformed by the name of the Lord. We sung this morning about revival. I believe it. I believe it. I believe we are entering, if we haven't yet, we are entering into a dark enough time in North America, in the Western world, for the name of the Lord to begin to be called upon. I think I shared last week how this one individual had been told by a believer, God loves you, an evangelist in Europe. God loves you. And this man broke out in tears, a grown man. He said, why did you say that to me? Why did you tell me that? He says, because God loves you. He says, nobody's ever told me this. And he led this man to the Lord. There was a hunger, there was a need. So we're living in a generation where our kids and our grandkids are raised among a group of a generation that knows nothing about God or the name of the Lord. Another one, and this is where I want to get to, is his name is also a place of security. It says in Psalm 20, verse 7, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember or trust the name of the Lord our God. Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will remember the name of our God. A familiar psalm, but not so familiar in being lived out. Some trust in riches, some trust in health, some trust in work. Some trust in family. Some trust in achievements. Some trust in accomplishments. Some trust in titles. But he says, but we will trust the name of the Lord. Psalm 124, verse 8. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. How many earthquakes are going on every day? How much shaking is going on? God is saying everything that can be shaken will be shaken, but that which cannot be shaken will remain unmovable. Our trust is in the Lord who made heaven and earth. And he says there will come one more shaking, but it's a godly shaking and it's a good shaking. We're at the anniversary of 1 year of lockdown. It's been enough, hasn't it? It's gone on long enough, hasn't it? And yet, what can they do? What will they do? What will they attempt to do to keep this ball rolling, to keep this movement growing, and instead of it dying down, to get to where they want it to go? Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. So again, what you perceive, what you understand, what you embrace, what you live regarding the name of the Lord is crucial for this age. I believe Pastor Coates, he was supposed to be released as early as Friday, but otherwise tomorrow. That man stood on the name of the Lord, and he has stood strong. Churches that stand strong, families that stand strong, individuals that stand strong is because they must be standing on the name of the Lord. So how do you see the name of the Lord? Again, I want to give opportunity for that in a little bit. But this one, Proverbs 18:10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower, the righteous run to it and are safe. We've sung it, right? The name of the Lord is a strong tower, the righteous run into it. They are safe. I should have done this 15 years ago. I would have never stuttered back then. You can't stutter when you sing. Right? The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it, and they are safe. Really? Is that your experience? How often you go there? How do you know when you're there? How do you stay there? Can you find it? Have you ever found it? It's Old Testament. It's been there a long time. Solomon wrote it. The wisest man beside Jesus that ever lived. The name of, not even the Lord, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and they are safe. So what is it about the name of the Lord? Well, because the name of the Lord is in essence, is his nature, is his character, is everything that God says he is and he is. The simplest definition of God is God is. Beyond that, we kind of get lost. We got to put into categories his immutable, incommunicable attributes, his communicable attributes. But God is. In essence, it's his nature. Adam could name the animals because he understood their nature. Can you imagine an elephant being called a rat? Wouldn't fit, would it? How about a snake? Call him a cow. Or a moose. Actually, a female moose is a cow. Adam knew their nature, and so that's what he called them. Christine fits Christine. Oftentimes, when you know the person's name, and then they tell you the name, Mel. Fits Mel, doesn't it? Doesn't it fit him? Now, the unique thing is, your name has a meaning. And most of you maybe know what the meaning is. If not, I'm going to encourage you, figure out, understand what name what definition fits your name. The name your parents gave you, maybe was just willy-nilly, it just sounded right, but there are no accidents. Your name has a meaning, and you are living out that name. My name of William means desires to protect. What does your name mean? God's name, the name of the Lord. So God gives his explanation, his teaching in Exodus 34. Long-suffering, merciful, kindness. The kindness of God leads people to repentance. God dwelling among us. Not willing that any should perish. Therefore, to know the name of God is to know God as he has revealed himself. But it presupposes faith in the Lord. You can say God is a redeemer. And then you can say God is my redeemer. God is a sustainer. No, he's my sustainer. God gives people hope. No, he's my hope. God is a father. No, he's my father. God is a protector, but he's my protector. David says, you come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. Because the name of the Lord to David meant he was there when he faced the lion. He was there when he faced the bear. He was there in the cold nights. He was there when his brothers despised him. He was there when he was the reject of the family. And the name of the Lord to David meant he is mine. The Lord is my shepherd, he would say. That's why he could come to Goliath with his physical weapons and take him down with a stone, not because of the stone, but because of the name of the Lord and his faith in the name of the Lord. What names of God can you attach faith to? Hagar could say, I have seen him, therefore, that's how I see my God. That's how I name him. For this reason, in biblical thought, a change of name signifies a change of nature or essence. The dictionary says this, it could also be said soberly of anyone that his name is his very self. Thus, when a radical change in a person's character took place, so he became a new man, he was given a new name. You cannot call an unredeemed person a saint, and you cannot call a redeemed person a sinner. You were given a new name. And so a saint shouldn't live like a sinner. And a sinner can't live like a saint. And when you were saved, you received a new name. You were adopted into God's family. Revelation talks about it. He'll give you a new name. But right now, only He knows. And so what names of God are your favored ones? What names of God do you run to like a strong tower? The name of the Lord is a strong tower. And so in one situation, it is hope. In another situation, it's provision. In the third situation, it's trust. In another one, it's faithful. In another one, it's chastisement out of love. Another one is protector, and then it's shepherd, general, sustainer, comforter. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it, and they're safe. Now, regarding the change of name, it helps us to understand or explain that when there's some key figures in the Bible that God changes their name. Abram became Abraham, father of nations. Sarai became Sarah. Jacob, deceiver, became prince of God, Israel. Simon became Peter, the rock. So in summary, some more application. The name of the Lord is equivalent to His nature. When you talk of the name of the Lord, it's His all-encapsulating nature. And it's also a place of security. Psalm 91:1, He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Who would run to the shadow of the Almighty that is afraid of God? Who would stay away from God that sees God as his daddy, as his provider, as his sustainer, as merciful and long-suffering, when they have messed it up again and say, but daddy, I'm coming one more time. The name of the Lord is security. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous are innocent, and they are safe. What's your sense of security? You can give me the theological answer, but I'm asking you, how you live. Is it riches? Is your wallet flat and you're still secure? Is it your work? Is it your academia abilities? Is it what people think of you? Is it your achievements? Your position. What's your security? Proverbs 18:10 again says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. There was a man about 30 years ago, young guy, had a family, wife, kids, had his health, loved to work a little too much, loved money even more. Wasn't afraid to tackle anything, and he went for it all because it gave security. That was a strong tower. His abilities, self-made, but no God. On a given day, he went to the bank to pay off some of the loan. It was a significant loan. Wasn't afraid to venture out in business. Business means you got to borrow money. It's all good. Went to the bank to pay some money because that was security. Made a deposit on the account, walked away. It's like he had his feet knocked out from underneath him. Security was gone. Purpose was gone. Everything he lived for was kind of like fell into pieces. Now what? Everything I thought, this individual said, everything I thought that had value, that meant something, means nothing. And what he did, he had an understanding of God, but God wasn't in the picture. That was for later, if ever. He began to call on the name of the Lord. He went to find a strong tower. And the strong tower that day, when he found it, was Savior. Forgiveness of sin. Redeemed. Accepted. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run into it. That's 30 years ago. And that guy can look back in 30 years. And through the next 30 years, he has seen again and again, at times, the strong tower is Savior. And at times, the strong tower is Sustainer. Sometimes, the strong tower is Trust Me. Sometimes, the strong tower is Do Not Fear. I'm your rock. What's yours? What are your favorite names? And how do you know you're in? If the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run to it and are safe, how do you know when you're in? How do you stay in? How do you stay in the strong tower? How do you know when you've found it? What if you've never found it? How do you find it? When you hear the name God, what does it mean to you? When you hear the name Father, what does it mean to you? When you hear the name healer, what does it mean? Long-suffering, what does it mean? So I want to give an opportunity to share, and Neil's going to come up and facilitate this, because I want to hear from you. And I would prefer, just in short, put the story to the name. When I was 18, when I was 50, when I was 33, this is how I found life in the name of the Lord. And this is that name. And it's helped me many times since. So what does the name of the Lord mean to you? Or you could answer this: what names do you frequently address him?